Bible and turn with me to Numbers 18. We'll read the chapter in its entirety, Numbers 18. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. So the Lord said to Aaron, "You and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear iniquity connected with the sanctuary. And you and your sons with you shall bear iniquity connected with your priesthood. And with you bring your brothers also, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may join you and minister to you while you and your sons with you are before the tent of the testimony. They shall keep guard over you and over the whole tent, but shall not come near to the vessels of the sanctuary or to the altar, lest they and you die. They shall join you and keep guard over the tent of meeting for all the service of the tent, and no outsider shall come near you. And you shall keep guard over the sanctuary and over the altar, that there may never again be wrath on the people of Israel. And behold, I have taken your brothers the Levites from among the people of Israel. They are a gift to you, given to the Lord, to do the service of the tent of meeting. And you and your sons with you shall guard your priesthood for all that concerns the altar and that is within the veil. And you shall serve. I give your priesthood as a gift, and any outsider who comes near shall be put to death." Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, "Behold, I have given you charge of the contributions made to me, all the consecrated things of the people of Israel. I have given them to you as a portion, to your sons the perpetual due. They shall be yours of the most holy things, reserved from the fire, every offering of theirs, every grain offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every guilt offering of theirs, which they render to me, shall be most holy to you and to your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male may eat it. It is holy to you. This also is yours, the contribution of their gift, all the wave offerings of the people of Israel. I have given them to you and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual gift. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. All the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and of the grain, the first fruits of what they have given to the Lord, I give to you. The first ripe fruits of all that is in their land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that opens the womb of all flesh, whether man or beast, which they offer to the Lord, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. And the redemption price, at a month old, you shall redeem them. You shall fix it 5 shekels in silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstborn of a cow, or the firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar, and shall burn their fat as a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But their flesh shall be yours, as the breast that is waved, and as the right thigh are yours. All the holy contributions that the people of Israel present to the Lord, I give to you, and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual gift. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord, for you and for your offspring with you." And the Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. To the Levites I have given every tithe of Israel for inheritance, in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting, so that the people of Israel do not come near the tent of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generation and among the people of Israel, that they shall have no inheritance. For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore, I have said of them that they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites, When you take from the people of Israel the tithe that I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present a contribution from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe, and your contribution shall be counted to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor, and as for the fullness of the winepress. So you shall also present a contribution to the Lord from all your tithes, which you receive from the people of Israel. And from it you shall give the Lord's contribution to Aaron the priest. Out of all the gifts to you, you shall present every contribution due to the Lord. From each, its best part is to be dedicated. Therefore, you shall say to them, When you have offered from it the best of it, then the rest shall be counted to the Levites as produce of the threshing floor and as produce of the winepress. And you may eat it in any place, you and your households, for it is your reward in return for your service in the tent of meeting. And you shall bear no sin by reason of it, and you have contributed when you have contributed the best of it. But you shall not profane the holy things of the people of Israel, lest you die. May the Lord have his blessing to the reading of his holy word in the congregation said.
Amen.
Well, with Numbers 18, we return back to the role of the priests and the Levites. Numbers 17 left us with a cliffhanger. How will Israel approach the tabernacle and not perish? And the answer is the intercession of the priesthood. Now, in Leviticus, as we went through Leviticus, this is laid out in detail. Now, in Numbers 18, it gets brought back into focus, but really the focus is an overview. This chapter is divided up into three sections. The first section, the first seven verses, deals specifically with the overall role of the priests. They're to make sure that the holiness of God's worship is observed. It falls to the priests and the Levites to keep the wrath of God from falling upon God's people for poor worship. And they do this by guarding worship, specifically guarding the tabernacle. They are not allowed to allow outsiders to come into the tent of meeting. They're not allowed to have outsiders do the sacrifices. Their ministry under the covenant of the law is one exclusion. To make sure that curse doesn't fall upon Israel, they are to exclude Israel from performing acts of worship. They are not allowed, and Israelites not allowed to come to the tabernacle on their own to worship as they please. They come in submission to God, submitting to the role of the priest and the Levites, and they do what they're told. The Levites were to guard the tabernacle in general, and the priests to guard specifically the holy things. It's going to be isolating work. It's going to be hard, tedious, messy, gross work. Day after day, they must perform morning and evening sacrifice. They must follow the law to its letter, or else wrath will come upon Israel. It's a task that will have lasting repercussions. It's a task that will also be done in general away from the everyday life of Israel. Yes, the tabernacle is the center of the camp, and yes, when they come to the promised land, the tabernacle is going to be centered in the center of all the tribes. but most of Israel is going to go about their daily business, not even thinking about what the priests are doing. Only during the festivals and the feast days would the work of the priests and Levites be obvious. Therefore, in some respects, God is calling them to a thankless job. If no plague breaks out, you don't know that the priests have messed up, do you? You only know when the priests mess up, the wrath of God comes upon you. You just go about your life assuming that the priests are doing the morning sacrifices, that the priests are doing the evening sacrifices, that they're cleaning up like they're supposed to be doing, that the Levites are doing their job, and you go out into the fields. You go about your business in town. It's only when the priests and Levites mess up, or only on those high days, does the common Israelite remember about the priests and Levites. It's also a weighty job. It's a life and death job. If they do it wrong, there will be repercussions. There will be wrath and curse upon the entire nation. And yet it's interesting that God tells them how they are supposed to look upon this task is as a gift. This is to be a gift given by God. And since it's a gift given by God, he also makes provision for the priests and Levites. And the second section deals specifically with the provisions for the priests. It runs from verses 8 through 20. The priests receive all the contributions, not only the priests, but their sons and their daughters. There are some that are only reserved for those who will be priests, but by and large, the majority are shared with the entire family. Israel was to give the first and best to God, and God says he gives that to the priests. The priests were dependent on Israel to be faithful to God, just as Israel is dependent upon the priests to be faithful to God. Here we see the covenant relationship. It is entwined. God makes sure that all are provided for, and he does it through the generosity of his people. The firstborn of each family were to be redeemed, while the firstborn of the clean animals were to be sacrificed, and the priests received after God got the fact. The priests received the redemption money. And in all of it, God is teaching Israel that not only does he deserve the best, but that through their generosity, the priests and Levites would be provided for. And notice how God's generosity to the priests is stressed in the last few verses of the second section, 19 to 20. All the holy contributions that the people of Israel present to the Lord, I give to you and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord for you and for your offspring with you. And the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion, your inheritance among the people of Israel. God was to be the priest's portion of the inheritance, and the result was the priests then got to share in the best that was presented to God. Yes, 11 tribes got land. Only one tribe specifically gets God. Isn't that interesting? Everyone else gets earthly possessions. One tribe says, one tribe, the Lord declares, you get me. And because you get me, you will be provided for. And because the priests get God, all of the 11 other tribes will also be blessed by God as the priests faithfully serve God who's given himself to them. All interconnected. The third section then deals with the Levites receiving the tithes. And in this chapter, you have to notice that God makes a distinction, that the tithes go to the Levites, and then you'll notice that from the tithe, the Levites are also to tithe. The Levites get the tithe, which comes from Leviticus 27, a tenth of all the agricultural crops. But the priests receive the contribution, namely what is offered as sacrifices. But please hear me, when you go through the law, it kind of goes back and forth. So I can't definitively tell you this is Levite, this is priest, because when you read the law, you kind of go, the wave offering is the priests. The sacrifices of the firstborn belong to the priests. But then you get into some gray area where you go, who gets what? But it's done so that all is provided, and the Levites don't get to say, this is just mine. No, they have to give it back to the priests. So that in all of it, everyone is provided for. No Israelite on their own could choose to become a priest. No Israelite could ever offer the right sacrifices by themselves. And it didn't matter how faithful an Israelite was, they were never allowed to worship without the Levites and the priests. And the priests, on the other hand, could not decide to go off and pursue being a merchant or a farmer. Priests weren't allowed to be bivocational. They were utterly dependent on God's people to provide for them by being faithful to God. Their task was so important that their life was the tabernacle. And they had to trust that God would move on his people to be generous so that their families were provided for. Now, from this chapter, this is just an overview. From this chapter, I want to spend the rest of the time looking at applications that we can draw. I'm going to begin with the low-hanging fruit. Okay, the easy ones, right? The ones that are just right up there. So let's start with the easiest one. Let's begin with the tithe. Because the tithe, man, there's debate back and forth, isn't there, in the visible church? Is there a tithe? Is there not a tithe? Well, first and foremost, as our confession holds, that the tithe isn't part of the moral law. It falls under the ceremonial law. And so then the question is, okay, well, if it's the ceremonial law, and Christ fulfills the ceremonial law, so does the tithe continue in the New Testament? Well, here's the interesting thing about the tithe in the New Testament. It's only mentioned in three places, Matthew, Luke, and the book of Hebrews. And in all three places that it is referenced, it's not a command. It's speaking about what has been done. Instead, what you discover in the New Testament, the command is to be generous in meeting the needs of the church. What we see in the New Testament is what our confession terms the general equity, the principle behind the law. That is what remains. There is no demand for a tithe. Instead, what is demanded is a generous spirit to meet the needs of the church. And while Israel was under the ceremonial law, there was a demand for a tithe. We who are under the law of Christ are called to be generous in all that we do. The apostolic church graduated from a hard and fast percentage to a call to live generously with all that we have. That's so much harder because it calls upon us always to consider, am I being generous? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 sums up the command that you find in the New Testament about giving. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. to settle for a tie results in reluctance. It results in compulsion. And the New Testament says that's not the goal. The goal is cheerful generosity so that the needs of the church are met. I'm never going to tell you give your 10%. I'm always going to tell you be generous with what God has given you. One of my seminary professors, as he was challenging us on this, talked about his father-in-law who was in glory with the Lord. His father-in-law was a farmer in California. His father-in-law was very blessed. At the end of his life, he gave 90% of his income away because he could live on 10%. Because he said, God calls me to be a cheerful giver, and I can live on 10%, and God can use my 90%. Here's an illustration to ponder. How cheerful of a giver are we? Or are we only reluctant and do we only give out of compulsion? Or are we obedient to the law of Christ and give cheerfully and generously? You see, the New Testament expands upon the law. We are to give to meet the needs and we're to do it generously. The New Testament takes the call for a tithe and expands it to make it a heart issue, so you are constantly being probed by the Spirit. Am I doing this generously? And am I doing this cheerfully? In everything. And this brings up another application that is rather obvious. The task of the priests and the Levites were to guard the worship of God. They were to tell Israel, this is how you are to worship. Israel wasn't allowed to say, I want to worship God my way. I interpret the law this way. No. That was the task of the priests and the Levites. And in the New Testament, we see that transition to the elders and ministers. The task of guarding the flock moved from a priestly hereditary class to one first appointed by apostles and subsequently by the church. In Acts, we see Paul and Barnabas appointing elders in the Galatian churches. Then in Titus, we hear of Paul giving that same task to Titus. And then with the instructions of 1 Timothy 3, we see God, through his apostles, preparing the church for the end of the apostles and the continuation of church leadership by the church appointing men gifted by God to lead them, to guard the worship of God. No longer will the church be guarded by hereditary leadership, but by men whose God-given gifts and abilities are recognized by the church. It's still not up to the individual to divine God's worship. It's not even up to an elder or a minister. The elders and ministers guard the worship prescribed by God. The next application from this text is the provisions that continue for the apostles, ministers, and elders. Paul addresses this using texts from the law in 1 Timothy 5. And it's always awkward for a minister to talk about this, and yet, what we find in Scripture is that just as the priests are dependent upon God's people, so are those who preach and teach. Paul challenged the Corinthian church on this because they were willing to support the super apostles, but apparently looked down upon Paul because he required no support. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? They looked down upon Paul because he wouldn't demand them to give him money. And Paul said, I didn't demand anything of you because the Macedonians were supporting me. So I wouldn't be a burden to you. God makes his covenant people to be dependent upon each other. You are dependent upon me to rightly declare the word. It is a weighty task. I am dependent upon you to provide so that I can preach and teach. It's a mutually beneficial relationship, and yet Scripture reveals sin can taint us. Malachi chapter 3 reveals how this relationship can be ruined. Listen to what Malachi says. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Now, when you first hear the words of Malachi, probably what jumps out immediately is Israel failed to give to God. But now that you've read Numbers 18, hopefully you see that they not only failed to give to God, they're impoverishing covenant families. God's not saying to them, hey, the savings account is running low. Hey, the building fund doesn't have enough. God specifically uses tithes and contributions to bring you back to the law and go, oh, no. They're not giving their tithes and contributions. That means guess who's going hungry? The priests and the Levites. And God says, because my priests and Levites are going hungry, you are robbing me. Because Israel was being stingy, the priests and Levites were being impoverished. See how it's all interconnected. Israel not being faithful to their God meant covenant families went without. That's what Malachi is challenging. Those are the low-hanging applications, the easy ones, and are all good for the visible church to hear and to be challenged on. But as we know, every passage points us to Christ. Christ is always the central figure of every story. He is always the hero. He is always the focus. So what does this passage do or teach us or draw us to Christ? Well, first, this passage reveals to us more the role of Christ as our priest. I am sure I could go around and say, Christ as priest, what does that mean to you? And probably all of you would immediately say, he is offering himself one time as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. Excellent. Good. Have you ever thought that he guards your worship? Have you ever thought that the only reason your songs of praise and your prayers are heard is because you have a priest? Christ's role of priest is so much more than offering a one-time sacrifice. The only reason our worship today is acceptable before God is not because he hit the right note. And it's not because you paid attention all the way through prayer. It's because your high priest is guarding your worship and making it acceptable to God, because without Christ, it would not be. Without Christ, it would bring his wrath and curse upon you, because your worship must be acceptable through a priest. And we only have one. And his name is Christ. We need Christ so that our corporate, private, and family worship is always pleasing to God. So So what Christ commands we do in worship. When we look through the New Testament and see Christ commanding either directly or through his apostles, that is what we do. There's a reason why we have a simplicity in our worship. There's a reason why our worship incorporates the preaching and teaching, prayer and song. Because we look and we see this is what Christ commands. And so as our priest commands, that is what we do, because our priest guards the worship of God. We worship as our priest guides us and no more. This is one of the reasons why so often you will hear us, when any elder or I pray, you will hear us end with, in the name of Christ. That is not magical words. It's not a magical formula. It is verbally acknowledging the person under whom we are worshiping. Our prayers will only be heard because of the authority of Christ. Our worship will only be acceptable because of Christ's role as our priest. We can only ever approach the Father through the authority of Christ. Christ as our priest also implies that Christ is owed something by his covenant community. As priests and Levites were given tithes and contribution, so Christ is owed for his service. So what do we give him? This gets interesting. Listen to what the New Testament declares he receives. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. James 1 declares, Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Then in Revelation 14, as it speaks of the 144,000, it states, it is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And when you know that God declares, the first fruits are for my priest, because I am their portion, and you know that Christ is your priest, and Christ deserves something, then when you hear the New Testament declare you are his first fruits, you discover what God gives Christ. You. Stop and think about that. To Christ our priest, God the Father gives us as Christ's payment for Christ's ministry. Christ is not only your gift from God, but you are God's gift to Christ. And therefore, it's very fitting for Paul to challenge us in Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Why would he tell you to present yourself as a sacrifice? Because the priest gets the sacrifice. God gives you Christ, and you give yourself to Christ as God's payment to his Son for his priestly role. You see how it's all interconnected? And hopefully this changes everything. Because so often how we view ourselves as imperfect beings, that's not how God views any of his adopted children. Yes, we sin. Yes, we need discipline. Yes, we need correction. But God declares that those that he redeems are the first fruits of his creatures. The first fruits are the best
and God gave them to his priests. It's not because of our talents, and it's not because of any inherent righteousness, but it's because God makes us new creations in Christ. So good is God at recreating that he doesn't merely cleanse you from all your unrighteousness and all of your spots and blemishes, but he recreates you good enough to be offered back to Christ as Christ's reward. That should change everything. How you speak, how you think, how you act. Why are you to be a living sacrifice? Because God said, you are my gift to my faithful priest. What a privilege. I receive Christ, and God says, now give yourself back. That's what Romans 12 is commanding you. The entirety of who you are, give yourself back to the one who has redeemed you. Because that is his reward. Think of Isaiah 53 and how that ends. What is the reward of a suffering servant? The people he redeems. As we begin a new week, you are God's gift to his perfect priest. May we live accordingly. May that glorious knowledge change us. All that you do is to be a living sacrifice, a reward to the one who makes your worship acceptable. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Most merciful God, we thank you and praise you for Christ our high priest, for Christ the perfect priest, who through his continuous intercession makes our worship acceptable to you. And Father, we pray therefore that our lives would reflect the knowledge that we belong to Christ, that we are his reward. Oh, may we live holy and pleasing lives because we now grasp you have granted us Christ for his perfect service. May all glory, honor, and praise go to you and you alone. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.